Jonah chapter 2. And actually, let me just read verse 17 of chapter 1. We'll just go right through to verse 10. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And here's his prayer, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed round me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out of dry land. Father, just as you spoke to that fish, however many years ago, and it did what you asked it to do, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning, and that your word would come to us in power. And Lord, that it wouldn't just be some man spouting, talking, with words coming out of his mouth, falling to the ground, and meaning nothing. But I pray, Father, that what we would experience here is just a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power working in our hearts, and that you, Father, would communicate your truth to our hearts so that we get it and grasp it. And even, Father, revel and delight in it. And so this will have to be of you. It can't be otherwise. And so come, we pray, and do your work in us and upon us. And for your great name's sake, we pray. Do it, we pray. For Jesus' name, amen. I got disciplined a lot growing up. I did. I got disciplined a whole lot growing up. My mom said that I was a great child until I reached about 2 years of age. And then, as she put it, the worm turned. And I spent a lot of time on my knees at my bed. And it wasn't because I was getting ready to pray. I was bracing myself for what was going to come. And I tried not to cry, but eventually I was broke and started pleading for mercy. And I bet that some of you this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. You can remember how it was with you and how it was with you and mom, or you and dad. And you remember the welts and the yelps, the blows and the woes. And Jonah's story, I think, because of that, is not difficult for us to identify with. It's the story of a man that God told to do something. He said, Jonah, go and preach to the Ninevites. And children, did Jonah go do that? Did Jonah go where God told him to go? Did he? No, he didn't. Jonah ran in the opposite direction. Jonah ran to Tarshish, which is not Nineveh, was in the opposite direction to Nineveh. Didn't do what God wanted him to do. And so he ran. But you know what? Great thing is God runs after Jonah. And God chases him with first a sea storm and then a sea monster. And God swallows up Jonah. And now Jonah's in the belly of the whale. And it was probably a whale, but we're not going to argue about that point this morning. It was a great big fish, and Jonah's in its gut. And what's Jonah doing there? Jonah's crying, right? Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord in my affliction. There he is. He's in the belly of the whale. And he is crying out to the Lord. And I want you to see this morning. This is an intensely intimate moment. This is a man being disciplined by his heavenly Father. This is a man in the midst of affliction because of his sin. And we're watching God deal with his child. We're seeing God restore Jonah. And we're hearing that process through Jonah's prayer. And Jonah is crying out to the Lord. And all I want to do this morning is this, is just listen to him cry. And I know it's probably not a very nice thing to stop and listen to a guy cry. But you know what? We need to this morning, because Jonah's cry is so helpful for us. Because he's teaching us how we ought to cry out when we've sinned, when we've run away, and when God comes after us, and when God puts his hand upon us, and God disciplines us for our good and out of love. And so we're listening to Jonah cry this morning. And the first thing that we hear about this cry, the first thing we learned about this cry is this. The first thing that we learn to do as we copy Jonah is this: to cry out to the Lord in anguish. To cry out to the Lord in anguish. That's how we hear Jonah crying out to the Lord. Hey, here's a question. Have you ever noticed that discipline doesn't always have the same effect on all kids? Have you ever noticed that kids respond differently to discipline? Some kids, when they're going to get disciplined, they steel themselves against their parents' discipline. And they just say, you know, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to give them any satisfaction. And rather than having a softening effect, discipline for some kids has the opposite. It has a hardening effect on the child. In some cases, though, it has the right effect. And it doesn't harden, it softens. And the kid just breaks into a million pieces and just wails. Well, Jonah's wailing this morning. He's howling in the belly of the whale. He's not bucking against God. He's broken under God. And there's a big difference between the two. One is born out of pride, the other out of humility and brokenness. And Jonah's broken. He's been cast to the depth of the sea. He's gone down to the bottom of the mountains. He's been swallowed whole by this great big fish. And he is in grief. Okay, do you see that? This man is in pain. And you know what? That's just what happens when God disciplines us for our sin. He makes it hurt. Right? I know some of you parents may be a little soft in your discipline. And you don't want to hurt the individual. You don't want to hurt the little customer. But you know what? When God disciplines, and when he disciplines in love, and he always does, it hurts. And he brings pain and grief into our life. But you know what is most painful in this story? It's not the sea storm. It's not the seaweed. It's not the seabed. And it's not the sea monster. That's not really where the pain is, though it's there. Jonah's pain is this. He is so grieved at the thought of displeasing his heavenly Father. I mean, he knows that God is upset. He knows that God's angry at this moment because he's run, because he's sinned, because he's done what he's done. And he can tell by all of these things, these tokens of God's displeasure over his sin, that God is not really happy at the moment. And that's what breaks his heart. That's what's grieving him deep down. He knows that God has done this, okay? Verse 3, look at this. He says, "You cast me into the deep." Who cast Jonah into the water? It wasn't the mariners, ultimately. Who was it? It was God. You did it. That's right. And whose waves were they? Whose billows were they that were slapping over Jonah? Whose were they? They're yours. If these things sting, absolutely. But I'll tell you something. What grieves Jonah most of all is this. He knows that it was God who did it. He knows that God is displeased with what he's done. And he looks up into his father's face, so to speak, and he sees that displeased look. You ever had that, guys, where you've looked up into mom and dad's face, you've done something wrong, and they're not really crazy about it. They got this look on their face. And that's what grieves Jonah most of all. I remember a time when my father disciplined me as a little boy. And just before I got it, I looked up into my dad's face and he was crying. And he was just so grieved over my sin. And that broke my heart. The pain, I could deal with the pain that was coming, but it was the pain of knowing that I displeased my father and evoked his displeasure that just broke my heart. That, I think, is why I cried that day more than anything else. Anything else at all. You know, the most difficult thing about the Lord's discipline, friends, it's not the pain that he brings. I think it's the pain that we know he feels over our sin. And it's that, I believe, that should just grieve us and break us and just bring us to our senses and cry out to him and say, God, you know, I know I've sinned. I know I've blown it. I've run from you. And I know now I can tell that your hand is on me and you're disciplining me and you're bringing me back. And I know that I've grieved your heart. God, I am so sorry. And I am just so pierced through with grief in my heart for what I have done and the sorrow that I have brought you and the anger that I have aroused because of my sin. And children of God, you've got to know this, that when that is our heart's orientation, when we are crying out to God, not because, you know, you've made my life miserable or, you know, I'm in pain, but I have grieved you. And God, I am so sorry. And when we cry out like that, you've got to know that that cry reaches up into heaven and it moves the heart of the Father. It does. I'll tell you something. As a father who has had the privilege of being involved in many discipline cases, I have always been moved by the cries of my children as they have cried out in anguish and pleaded for mercy. I have. And your Father in heaven waits for those cries. The cry not only of the pain that his rod brings, but the pain that comes from knowing that we have grieved him with our sin. And the Father waits for us to cry, oh God, I am so sorry. I'm crying out in my affliction. I'm crying out in pain here. I'm so sorry for what I've done. And you know what? Friends, I tell you that will move the Father. It will move his heart. The Lord waits for your cries this morning. He does. And maybe if the Lord's hand is on you right now and you can't sense his nearness and you feel overtaken by your sin and there's a withering and a dryness and a lack of connection with God because of your sin. And it's hurting you, but more than that, you know it's injuring his heart. Then let your cry go up to him this morning and just say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And see if that doesn't move the Father's heart. Cry it with a voice of anguish. But that's not all we hear in Jonah's voice this morning. We're hearing something else. We're hearing him cry out with a voice of hope. With a voice of hope. When you look at the situation, when you take a look at the circumstances that Jonah found himself in, I guess it's normal for us to think that prayer was the most natural thing he could have done. Right? I mean, this guy has been going through, well, almost hell. It's been a rough day. You know, he gets chucked out of a boat, thrown to the drink, sinks down, gets his head wrapped up with seaweed, down to the bottom of the mountains. He's just bobbing around down there, and a fish scoops him up and swallows him whole. I mean, that's a tough day. You would expect a guy like this to pray, right? Would you pray? You know, the thing is, it's precisely his circumstances that poses the problem. I mean, given what's going on, why would he ever bother to pray? I mean, there was nothing about his circumstances that looked promising, true? Was there any evidence here that Jonah was going to get out of his situation? I mean, this looks bleak. This looks like he's come to the end. This looks like Jonah's life is about to go done. I'm telling you. I'm amazed. I'm astounded by this, that he actually prays. And he does. Here's what he prays. I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Did you catch that? I've been cast out of your sight, but I'm going to look towards your holy temple. In other words, I believe that I'm going to get out of this fish and I'm going to get into church. I believe that. I believe that. I really do. I believe that I'm going to somehow get out of this fish. I'm going to walk around. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship you. I'm thinking, how does he know this? How can he pray this? When you look at his circumstances, which were just screaming against him, all appearances are against him. What is there, Jonah, that you're looking at right now that generates any kind of hope? I mean, his circumstances were all hope-devouring circumstances, true? Sure. But he prays. I'm going to look again towards your temple. Where does he get this hope? Don't you want to know? Here's the key, I think. The key is the phrase, your holy temple. How's that work? I bet you from the earliest days that he can remember, Jonah would go up to the temple. Is that possible? Being a good little Jew, definitely a prophet. He probably went to the temple, right? And as a young boy, he's there at the temple. Just try and picture this. He sees the high priest walk behind the curtain, and he's got some blood with him. He's about ready to splash it on the Ark of the Covenant, where God dwells in blazing holiness. And the priest comes out, and Jonah says to his mom and dad, "Why did the priest do that?" And the parents must have said, "Jonah, listen, that's where God dwells in holiness. And nobody can approach him without the shedding of blood. There's got to be a sacrifice." In other words, that the way to God is on his terms, and it has to involve sacrifice. And Jonah would have understood that concept. He would have understood that God, yes, was dwelling with his people, but by grace and by mercy through sacrifice. And every Old Testament saint had in his heart the belief that one day God was going to send the great sacrifice. It wasn't going to be a goat. It wasn't going to be a lamb or a bull. But somebody special. And we know that God did send his own son to be that sacrifice. To die on the cross. To shed his blood. To take away the great obstacle that keeps us from God. And we know that God, through Jesus Christ, has done this great work to bring us to himself. That God has extended grace to us so that we can have an everlasting and unbreakable and intensely intimate relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe this. And Jonah was banking on God's grace in the belly of the whale. He was. Even though his circumstances were bleak, they had not yet eroded his knowledge of God's grace. I mean, even when later on he's confronted by God, he says to God, I knew that you were a gracious God, and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in grace. That's why I didn't go to the Ninevites. And so there's this default position in his heart. It's been put in his heart from his earliest days. And Jonah knows that above all else, that God is gracious and merciful. And there in the belly of the whale, he's bringing this to mind. Yes, you know what? My situation is bleak, but you know what? I believe his grace is so great that he will deliver me from the belly of this whale when there is still no evidence of that forthcoming. And I think, friends, that there are times when we find ourselves in that fish's gut. And we find ourselves, as it were, cut off from God. And God seems distant. And there's a distance we feel between God and us because our sins have done that. And maybe God has even imposed trials on our lives as a way of disciplining us. And you know what, friends? It's so easy at those times to think hard thoughts about God and fail to understand that, no, hang on. These things are coming to us from a loving and a gracious God who has made provision for our sins. And not just that, but welcomes us into his presence. And the author of Hebrews says that we ought to come boldly to the throne of grace because of the fact that our high priest has gone beyond the curtain and smeared his blood. And it's on the basis of that blood and the covering that gives us that we can go before a holy God, even when we're being disciplined. And believe that even though God's bringing pain to my life now, that doesn't cancel, doesn't eradicate his love for me. And I know this because I'm going there, that God has been good to me in Jesus Christ. And nothing that I can do is going to make him love me more or less than he does right now. And I'm just feeding my mind with that right now while I look around and everything seems to scream that God has left the building. I say, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I'm not going to listen to my heart that condemns me. I won't listen to the whisperings of the evil one who keeps telling me that God has forsaken me because my sin is so great. Rubbish. Yes, your sin is great, my friends, but his grace abounds and is so much greater. It comes to us in the form of a cross planted on a hill at Calvary and says to us, come, and I will never cast you away. And going to that cross and up that tree and reminding ourselves of the amazing grace that God has given us and saying, you know what? I can't see it now. It's all dark around me. Your hand is hard upon me. But I believe this, that your discipline will come to an end. And I will still see your face. And I will worship you in the land of the living. God wants us to cry out with that voice of hope. Not ragging on him. Not accusing him. Not pointing a finger. But saying, God, you are so gracious. And I know that your discipline will come to an end. Hey, listen, I'll tell you something. The thing that always encouraged me as I was about to get disciplined by my parents was this. I knew that they weren't going to kill me. I just had that sense about my parents. They were good people. There was love in their hearts for me. I was their child. My mom gave birth to me. My dad put food on the table. They clothed me. I could tell they loved me. And I just knew that when I went down to receive my due, that they weren't going to keep on keeping on. That hand would eventually be stayed. And the discipline would come to an end. I believe that. And friends, so it is with us. His discipline is just for a moment. His mercy a whole lifetime. And it's in the context of that discipline that we've got to remind ourselves of his incredible grace. He will be merciful. The spanking will come to an end. And I will see his face and worship him for his kindness to me. And God waits for us to cry out with that voice of hope. You see that? And then lastly, with this, with a voice of thanksgiving, to cry out with a voice of thanksgiving. And you can probably if I ask you, just think about this. Think of times when God has been so incredibly good to you and delivered you from various trials. You think about those right now, the things that you've gone through, maybe partly due to your sin. You think about the things that God has done, how He's delivered you. And my bet is that afterwards there were times of thanksgiving. True? Are you there? Are you thinking about those times when God has delivered you and you've given thanks? That's happened, right? Okay, good. All right, heartbeat, good. Okay, the thing that is most amazing, I find, about this situation is this. That Jonah doesn't wait until he's delivered to give thanks. Jonah gives thanks to God while he is still in the belly of that fish. Check it out. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Okay? He's saying that while he's still in the belly of the whale. This is not after the fact. This is not, God, thank you so much for your deliverance. I am just so thankful that you told a fish to vomit me out of its mouth, and it did. No, he's still inside the belly of the whale, and he's saying, I am going to give you thanks. That's amazing. It's so easy to give thanks after the trials have passed, after it's disciplined, it's finished. It's another thing, my friends, to be giving thanks when you are right in the heat of the moment and when God is laying His hand upon you and saying, God, I'm going to thank you for your mercy to me. I'm going to do that. I'm going to thank you for that. Absolutely. This is faith. Do you see that? This is a pure instance of faith. Not thank you, Lord, for my deliverance or you're going to get me out, but also thank you for my deliverance. This is one step beyond, God, I believe you're going to free me. This is, I am so certain of it, I'm giving thanks now before it actually happens. It's Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. And there he is. He's saying, you know, wretched man that I am. He's thinking about his sin. He's contemplating his weakness. And he says, wretched man that I am. And then immediately after that, he says, who will save me from this body of death? And the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Paul, you haven't overcome it yet. Paul, there's still sin. There's still weakness. Why are you giving thanks now? Because he believed God would deliver him. And so he gives thanks. And God delivers him. This is our hero, Jesus Christ. Psalm 22. We're told it's a messianic psalm in the New Testament. Here's Christ facing death, the wrath of his Father. And a few verses down, verse 22, which the New Testament attributes to the lips of our Lord, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. He's looking at death. He's on the cross. And he says, I'm coming down. And I'm going to give thanks with my brethren. Okay? Before it even happens. Hey, look at, maybe this morning, right now, you are in the belly of the whale. Maybe right now, you can't see God's face. Maybe right now, your sins have hidden His face from you. Maybe that's true. Maybe God's hand is hard and heavy upon you. Maybe God's pursuing you with a great sea storm and a sea monster, okay? And you're right there in the belly of the whale. This is the time to give thanks. Not only to say, Lord, I believe you're going to deliver me, but I actually thank you right now for your deliverance. I'm thanking that for you for that, I'm thanking you for that in advance. And won't God hear that? Won't God hear that prayer? Thank you. I believe you are that gracious, that good, that you're going to deliver me. Thank you. You know, when the child of God has reached that place in the discipline process, something often happens. And it's this. God speaks to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out of its mouth. Discipline often at that point is just about over. I mean, when you've cried out in anguish and when you've cried out in hope, resting on His grace, thanking Him in advance for that grace, this is a child who has been broken and humbled and is experiencing the forgiving grace of God washing over and restoring him. There's no longer any need to pursue or prolong the discipline process. And God ends it. He spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah onto dry ground. It's fantastic. But something else happens at this point too. And don't miss this. Because here's what God's up to with Jonah. Jonah is beginning, and in a very real sense, has experienced the grace of God in a way that he's never experienced it before. Okay. If you were to go to Jonah at this point, while he's on the shore wiping off the bark and the seaweed, and say, "Tell me about the grace of God," Jonah would say, "Let me tell you about the grace of God." Okay? He understands it. It's been implanted in his heart. He gets it. And now he's ready to preach it. Now he's ready to carry it to these Ninevites and tell them of God's great big story, his extravagant story of redemptive love. And so it is with us, my friends. So often we think that discipline is just for our sakes. It's not just for our sakes. God disciplines us to help us to capture His grace that we might carry it to those who know nothing of His grace. And so, just as I wrap up, I'm asking the question this morning, where are you? Where are you in this story? Are you running? Have you been swallowed up? Are you crying out and trusting and giving thanks? Are you on the beach? Where are you? At what place in this story are you? Where are you in the experience of God's grace? And you've got to know this, that God's interest for you is to get this grace and to carry it to those who don't understand it. Where are you? Father, we just want to take a moment and thank you for the way that you pursue us with all heaven and earth at your disposal. And Lord, sometimes we're actually crazy enough to believe that we can run away from you. And run so far that we can get outside of your reach. And live how we please and do what we want. And think, Lord, that there will never be any repercussions. But then, Lord, why the apparent distance? And why does your face seem like it's so distant? And why do we feel cast out of your sight? Why do you move heaven and earth and lay trials in our way? Oh, Lord, I pray for your children this morning. And I pray, Father, that if they're hearing you this morning calling to them, and if they sense your hand of correction upon them, I pray that their cry would be one of humility and brokenness, like Jonas, and not one of stubbornness and anger. I pray, Father, that we would be brought through this process like Jonah was, and brought through it, Father, so that we have a much clearer view of your grace. And so that we capture and contain that grace in our hearts in such a way that we are propelled to speak of it to others. Lord, Your discipline is not easy. It's not pleasant. But it's necessary. And you do it, Father, to train us. Help us not to forget that. Help us to always remember that it comes from a loving Father whose desire is to make us into the image of Jesus so that you might be all glorified. God, would you please impress this prayer upon our hearts this morning and let it become our prayer. And we want to ask you to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.